So great to see you this morning. So wonderful to have an opportunity to come together and to open our hearts and God's Word and examine how we are to be living in this world for our Lord. And so we certainly appreciate you being with us and hopefully our time spent together this morning will be profitable for you. Brother Moore sang a couple of songs just before the lesson. This world is not my home. That's certainly so true. And we all need to develop that type of pilgrimage mindset. And the reality is, and I know I've mentioned this before, until we actually develop that pilgrimage mindset, we're going to really struggle trying to live in this world for our God. It's extremely important that we develop that pilgrimage mindset. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And then the song before that. What shall it profit? What shall it profit if a man should gain the whole world and lose his soul? My friend, when you leave this world, there's only one thing that's really going to matter to you. Only one. And that is if you're right with God or not. Everything else is going to mean nothing. So we're going to consider this morning the subject of the folly of worldliness. The folly of worldliness. Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 17. And consider the folly of worldliness, because the Apostle John mentions this reality that we need to think about. 1 John 2, verse 15, John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So in this verse, or in these three verses, you have a direct command. Do not love the world or the things in the world. And then it goes on and explains a little bit about that and explains to us what he means by the things of the world and in the world. And as he defines these things, we are also instructed that these things will pass away. They're temporary. There is nothing in this world that is material that's going to last. Everything is going to be destroyed. And you know, we can place a lot of stock and value in things that are long-lasting, like diamonds. I mean, how long are diamonds going to last? Well, they won't go through the judgment. They will not last past the destruction of this world. Everything that we have in this world, everything that we can see, hear, smell, taste, or touch, is going to be destroyed when all is said and done. And you can't take it with you when you go. And if you've lived your life for things, you're going to spend eternity regretting that. In 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, we've read. Now look at verse 16 quickly. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And really, in this text, what he's talking about is our attitude towards things. He's not so much talking about things themselves. He's talking about our attitude towards those things. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Our passions, our desires, what we want out of life. You know, Paul writes in Galatians 5 and verse 19. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." Things like this. Now, if you look at those things, none of those things are money or gold, except he's dealing with our attitude towards stuff and towards activities. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, sexual immorality. And it all begins where, my friend? It all begins in our mind, in our thinking. What do we value most in life? What do we value most? Or what kind of thoughts govern our actions? You think about sorcery and hatred and contentions and jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders. All these things come from pride and selfishness, greed, drunkenness and revelries, lack of self-control, given to following passions. What is worldliness? Well, it's following our passions, doing what we want. And I guess you could say it's taking that old song. Now, I know Elvis Presley did it and some others, Frank Sinatra, or was it Dean Martin? I don't remember. I did it my way. Well, that's giving in to your passions, doing it your way. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor thieves, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says, be not deceived. Those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, again, look at all these things. People are doing what they want to do, what they feel like doing, following their passions, instead of truly valuing God and His kingdom. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, we're told to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. If God's kingdom, if God's truth is more valuable to us than anything else, like the man who found the pearl of great price in the field, he went and sold everything that he had so that he could buy that one pearl of great price. Why? Because he valued it more than anything else that he had. Well, the gospel is like that. The truth is like that. God is like that. Or are we given to following our passions? James says in James 3 in verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Again, attitudes. You're given to following your passions, the things that would come from a selfish, self-gratifying heart. A heart that's lifted up with pride. That's where these things come from. We're given to following our desires, our wants. What will benefit me? What do I want to do? If it feels good, do it. Well, that's the idea. What is worldliness? Worldliness is trading the temporary for the timeless, because I want that which is temporary. I can see it, I can hear it, I can smell it, I can taste it, I can touch it. I want it. Our natural senses. And of course, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, places this type of living in a sphere, if you will. He says in verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That, by the way, is all of us. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. You once lived like this, according to the course of this world. You did what you wanted to do. You served yourself. You did not serve God. You did what you wanted. And that's the course of the world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Those who follow their natural instincts, who are not tempered by God's word, who are not guided and influenced by God's word, they cannot serve God. cannot be pleasing to God by following our own worldly desires. After the prince and the power of the air, you know when Satan first introduced temptation in the Garden of Eden, and Eve swallowed it whole, she hook, line, sinker, she went for the bait. She took of that bait, she sinned. Then she took it to her husband, Adam. He took of the bait, he sinned. Well, that opened the door. That opened the door for temptation, and this world was never the same after that. This world is a place that ever since that time, ever since that day, has been filled with sin and heartache, hardship, trials. It's always been hard. And as the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8, the whole creation groans together till now. This world was thrown into a tailspin. And people want to know why bad things happen. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because of sin that Adam and Eve led into the world. No, we don't inherit sin. It's not transferred from one person to another. It is committed. And when we follow our natural senses, instead of following God, instead of being children of Him in that we do what He says, instead we do what we want. We've all done it. We've all sinned. We've all forgotten God in our life, and we've all went after our own way, the sphere of iniquity. In 2 John verse 9, whoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. The sphere of iniquity. The sphere of iniquity consists of all those who transgress, who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ. Those who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, those who transgress and do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, John says, does not have God. They are in that sphere of iniquity. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. That is the sphere of righteousness. The sphere of godliness. That is those who have turned away from the world and have actually followed and served Jesus Christ, receiving the forgiveness of their sins, thus being made right with God, and thus live in this world for Him, being a light that shines in a dark place. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. There's that sphere of iniquity. And that sphere of righteousness. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, all blessings, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. There's your sphere of righteousness. Worldliness is that which is of the world. And not separate from the world. And again, the emphasis is upon the thinking. Notice what Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. That word prove there actually means to demonstrate. It means to be the example of what it means to live for God in this world. Renewing your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You live that way. You go back to verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your, your reasonable service. That's only reasonable that you live for God. He's your creator. He's your maker. He designed you to live for Him. But those who are conformed to this world do not. They live for themselves. They live for the world. And so the cry is for us to transform ourselves by renewing our minds. Think on the things that are spiritual, not on the things that are material. In James 4 and verse 4, James 4 and verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? For whoever, and notice the language that James uses here. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. All boils down to my want-tos. What do I want in this life? only serve myself. I want to serve other men. I want to do whatever it is I want to do. My friend, if that's the case, you make yourself an enemy of God. God doesn't make you his enemy. You make yourself his enemy. That's your fault. And really, that's your problem. And it is a serious problem. Do you want to be an enemy of God? On the day of judgment, it's going to make a difference. It's going to matter. What is worldliness? Again, it's the idea simply of being focused on the things of this world. It's, again, how we think, what we value. Focus on the temporal, that is secular. Notice in Colossians 3 and verse 1, where Paul says, if then you were raised with Christ, that he's talking about, going back to chapter 2, those who've been buried with Christ, and they've been raised again, they have been cleansed of their sins, they have been circumcised, spiritually speaking. God has cut away the sins of their flesh. When did he do that? When we're buried with him in baptism. That's when that's accomplished. And then if we're raised with Christ, and the word if, as several other places in the New Testament, is not so much a conditional statement. It is a matter of fact. Since you have been raised with Christ, he's making the argument that since you've been raised with Christ, this is what you're supposed to do. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Once again, we see whose responsibility it is to govern our thinking. If you're raised with Christ, do what? Seek. We decide what's important to us. We decide our values. We decide what we want, truly want. And so we need to seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Sitting at the right hand of God, serving and reigning as our Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ is now today, currently, King of kings and Lord of lords. We are to seek to please him. And so set our minds on things above, things that are spiritual, things that are eternal, not on things on the earth. We make that determination. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Jesus mentions three things that are very important for us. And in the broader context, he's talking about the problem of worry, the problem of doubt, which actually comes and is rooted in a lack of faith. And so the instruction being threefold. Number one, value the right thing. Number two, focus on the right thing. Number three, serve the right thing. Number one, value the right thing. Number two, he says that we're to focus on that right thing. And number three, we're to serve that right thing. Listen to what he says in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What do you value? What do you value? And what are you living for? Are you valuing spiritual things? Or are you valuing more the physical, the carnal, the material things? Now don't lay up for yourselves treasures on this earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Point being, serve God, not men. Why? Because you need to value the things of God more. In verse 22, he says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, what is the Lord saying here? The Lord, he's not talking about your literal physical eye per se. Although the information that does enter into our mind does so through the eye and the ear. And so really what he's discussing or what he's talking about is the mind, our thoughts. And if our thoughts, if our mind is poisoned with worldliness, If our thoughts and our mind is bad, the whole tree is going to be bad. The fruit is going to be bad. It's not going to bear what God wants. That's why it's important for the purity of the mind. And so that requires focus. Focus on the things that are spiritual. That's why it uses the idea of the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. What is in our heart, in our minds? That depends upon what we take in. No, my friend, garbage in, garbage out. But what if we put wholesome, truthful, spiritual things in? We focus on that. We feed upon that. What's going to come out? What are we focused on? Well, people who focus on the things that are temporal, things that are secular, the things that are material, they're worldly. And Jesus goes on in verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Who are you serving? Well, that depends on who you value or what you value. If you value God, if you truly value him above everything else, what are you going to do? You're going to serve him. You're going to be focused on him and you're going to serve him. But you can't serve two masters. You can't be a fence straddler when it comes to your service to God. You can't serve the world with one leg and serve God with the other. And I know a lot of people try to do just that. We must be all in for God. What are we valuing most in life? What are we focused on most in life? What are we serving? Who are we serving? Are we truly serving God? I want to suggest to you, my friend, that a person who drinks alcohol, uses drugs and curses, goes clubbing, wears immodest clothing, that person is worldly. Wouldn't you agree with that? Yes, those who use drugs, those who curse, those who go clubbing. I say go clubbing, yes. Those people are worldly. But I want to throw something else at you that you need to think about. A person can be worldly, but not do any of those things. A person can be worldly and be as religious as anybody you may know. A person can be very, very religious and still be worldly. A worldly person can be what we would call, and I'm going to put that in quotation marks, a good person. Be very benevolent, very helpful, moral life, dependable, trustworthy, religious. But listen, listen. What if that person is not in Jesus Christ? What if that person is not a child of God by faith in Christ? What if that person is an atheist? By the way, atheism is a religion. They deny that, but it's still the truth. We can deny the truth all day long. Denial of the truth doesn't change the truth. But let's just say, okay, he's a moral, benevolent, dependable Jew who believes in God but denies Jesus Christ. Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. John 8:24. That person may be very religious, still worldly, still lost. That would go for Muslims. That would go, for denominationalism. The idea is we must be in Christ. And all the moral, benevolent, dependable, religious activity we may engage in is not going to save us. That would be salvation by works, as defined by Scripture. We must be in Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Romans 8 verses 1 through 12, the distinction that Paul is making in the context is the distinction between walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit. Walking in the flesh in the context has reference to walking according to the law of Moses. This goes back, this is an argument that he picked up all the way back in chapter 2. Carried over into chapter 3, emphasized chapter 3 for the really first time, emphasized, and then carries all the way through. And so in chapter 8, those who are fleshly are those who are following the carnal commandment. Those who are spiritual are those who are following the Spirit, the law of the Spirit, Romans 8 and verse 2. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. For many will say unto me that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And I will say unto them, depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity or lawlessness. So, just because a person is religious, dependable, benevolent, moral, doesn't mean he's spiritual. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. That's the definitive characteristic. He must be in Christ. And then he must continue, as Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 1, if you've been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above. So, if any man is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 19. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And Galatians 3 and verse 26. For we are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ hath put on Christ. Are you in Christ? Romans 6 and verse 3. For as many of you as have been baptized into his death. Have you been baptized into his death? Have been baptized into Christ? That's what matters. And I'm not saying baptism is the act, the one and only act. The power of baptism is some super miraculous thing. No, the idea of obeying God, entering into the body of Jesus Christ, it is where you are and who you serve that makes the difference. We must do it God's way, not ours. Worldly thinking produces worldly living. Colossians 2 and verse 8 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Are we following Christ, or are we following the world? And again, following the world, following those of the world, men of the world, may even mean that we're religious. And we are following false teachers. Either way, that which comes from the world produces that which is of the world. You know, seed produces after its own kind. That's true, right? Seed produces after its own kind. And those who follow the things of this world, what is going to be produced? Worldly thinking produces worldly living. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise that they are few. You know, you look at our education system, you think about all of those brilliant men who are educating our young people in colleges and universities all over this great land. You think of how intelligent they are. You know, wisdom of the world produces what? Vanity, folly. There are brilliant people, brilliant scientists who deny the very existence of God because they are only going to accept what they believe. In fact, I read just this past week an article about one such individual. He had he had made the claim, miracles do not exist because they cannot be proven by science. Oh, really? No kidding. Of course a miracle can't be proven by science. Why is that? Because a miracle is a violation of natural law. A miracle cannot be proven by science. If they can't see it, hear it, smell it, taste it, or touch it, my friend, they can't believe it. Even though all the evidence points towards it. And we have all these worldly wise people instructing us. My friend, the truly wise are those who actually listen to God. And only God. Worldly thinking produces worldly living. It affects our attitudes towards things. What is our attitude towards the world? What is our attitude towards the world? If we are friends, if we make ourselves friends of the world, we make ourselves enemies of God, James says. What is our attitude towards the worldly people? What is our attitude towards worldly people? Do we see them as lost and needing the gospel? Well, not if they're good people. Wait a minute, we need to change our thinking. People who are outside of Christ need to get in Christ. Until they're in Christ, they're worldly people. Worldly thinking produces worldly living. And so we need to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. The Word of God. What do worldly people think about the Word of God? Often worldly people think of the Word of God as being old-fashioned, out of touch with reality. Worldly people have a wrong attitude towards God's Word. They had not received the love for the truth that they might be saved. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. And faithful Christians who uncompromisingly stand for the truth are looked down upon by worldly thinking people. That's okay. The wickedness of worldliness is seen in the attitude and what is the product of worldliness. We need to understand that worldliness is not some benign, unimportant matter. And one of the biggest problems that the church has today is that there's too much of the world in it. That's the biggest problem the church has today. It has too much of the world in it. Local churches are filled with people who have a love affair for the world, but they want to hold on to God also. And as Jesus says, can't do that. And I'll tell you, worldly living or worldly thinking, back up a step, worldly thinking destroys my influence. And until I 100% serve the Lord as I should, I am going to hinder my influence for Him. Matthew 5:13 and 14, we are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. We are the salt of the earth, Jesus said. I need to fulfill that. And when I am living or thinking worldly, that's going to affect my influence on others. Makes my worship vain. If my worldliness, if I'm considering the things that are material, if I'm valuing those things, I'm not going to be valuing God like I should. And thus it makes my worship vain. That was the children of Israel had this problem. We see it in Proverbs 1, Micah 3. And the instruction being, you know, what was the Jews' attitude towards the sacrifices that they made? They would give God their leftovers. Why? Those who want to serve God, worship Him by His instructions, are the only ones who can worship in spirit and in truth. John 9:31. We know those who worship God, who love God, they are the ones who can worship and serve Him. hinders my race and my growth. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1 and following that. If I am worldly, I cannot run the race, because as the Hebrew writer says, you know, I am to let go of the sins and the weight that so easily besets me. I need to focus on Jesus, and I need to lay aside anything that's going to hinder that. Worldliness hinders that. Worldliness hinders that. And of course, it also eventually would involve withdrawal. We cannot have fellowship with the worldly. And certainly that is the last resort. Always must be. But worldliness is serious. It's wickedness, and we need to see it that way. Worldliness desensitizes us to sin. It separates me from God. It will harden my heart. I will suffer in this life if I focus on the things that are material. Because I promise you, the things that are material will always, always, always let me down. And results in eternal condemnation. Where are my values? Where is my focus? Who am I really serving? Going back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, the apostle John. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but of the world. Now notice, we alienate ourselves from God. There again in verse 15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He doesn't have a love for God if he loves the world. You can't love both at the same time. We're wrong. Notice what else John says. For all that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. The Father's right. Anyone who is against the Father, who does not follow and serve and do the things of the Father, they're wrong. You're wrong. People don't like to hear that today, do they? Mackenzie, oh, tell her no. Just tell her no. Denise will tell her no, and she'll run to, Popo, Nana told me no. And if I tell her no, she runs to Nana. Nana, Popo told me no. Like that's some really bad thing. My friends, if we're not right, we need to be told no. Those things can't be done. And another thing about the world, it is temporary. The world passes away and the lust thereof. Moses in Hebrews 11 and verse 25, he esteemed the treasures of heaven, the precious promises of God. He esteemed those things, the spiritual things, more valuable than all the treasures of Egypt. And so he followed, he served God, and thus he did not yield to the temptations. He said no. The passing pleasures of sin should be turned away from. The world passeth away in the lust thereof. But my friend, there is a better way. A much better way. John says, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. But what about those who do? But those who doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, they will enter into the kingdom of heaven. John 7 and verse 17. If any man wills to do his will, he will know of the Father. And it all does begin with our will, our desire. What do we want? Well, I hope that we want to do what the Lord would have us to do. I would hope that the Lord is truly put first in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. Hebrews 10 and verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. There is a better way. He who does the will of God abides forever. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know when we think of obeying the gospel, we throw out those five things. You know, you hear, you believe, you repent, you confess, you're baptized. And as true as that is, that's an oversimplification. What we need to realize is we must hear the truth. That's true. We must confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We must confess Him as the Christ, the Son of God. And we must repent of our sins. That's all true. We must believe. But we must believe to the point that we're willing to obey Him and continue to obey Him. Obeying the gospel is not a one time and you're done deal. It is a continual thing. We must continue to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the better way. And that's the whole point of the book of Hebrews. Jesus is better and His way is better. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9. Paul is writing to comfort those who are being persecuted, who are suffering because of their faith. And it says that the Lord is coming back with His angels, flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from His presence, from His glory. What about us? There is a better way. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Continue to grow as a child of God. Learn His will. Learn His way. And follow it. And develop a spiritual mind. There is your victory over worldliness. It is found in Christ. It is found in God's Word. It is found in Christ and Him alone. We must put on Christ. We must continue to grow and become the people that God wants us to be. Of course, that means we're to cut off sin, we're to be separate from the world, we're to abstain from every form of evil, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 21-22. Be holy, pure, and godly in this world. That is the better way. Have we allowed worldliness to overtake us? Deceive us, entrap us. John also wrote in 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? There's your victory. No, it's not a one-time, I believe formula. It is one who believes. The word believe is a verb. One who continually believes is one who follows, is one who obeys. He trusts. And one who trusts, as James says in James 1:27, what will he do? He will keep himself unspotted from the world. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the world. My friend, there is not one thing, not one thing that this world has to offer that's worth losing your soul. There is not one possession, one position. There is not one thing in this world, one person. There is nothing in this world worth losing your soul over. Nothing. Let's keep our minds focused on Jesus and on that which is spiritual. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you believe that He's the Christ, the Son of God, if you are willing to make that confession, if you are willing to repent of your sin, if you're willing to be buried with Him in baptism, that you may be raised to walk in newness of life, why not this morning? And then set your heart on serving the Lord and not on the things of this world. If you have obeyed the gospel at some point in the past, you have fallen away in your thinking, the world has come into your mind and has poisoned your thinking, has poisoned your actions. You need to repent. And publicly, you need to repent publicly. Yeah. We'll be more than glad to help you. If we can help you in any way, won't you come?
Understand us.